I want to share with you today from the book of 2 Timothy. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. One of my favorite books of the Bible is this book of 2 Timothy, actually 1 and 2 Timothy, because there are three books in the New Testament that were written to pastors. How many know there's two books in the Bible that were written to the Jews? One is in the New Testament. One is the book of James. The other was the book of Hebrews, because Hebrew is the language of the Jews. And James says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So there were two books written to the Jews. And then there were three books that were written to pastors. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. All three of those were written, even though they're applied to you too, but they're primarily for me and for pastors. And that's why I love them so much. But when we come to 2 Timothy, Paul gets very personal. And he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. At this point, I believe it's been 4 years since he wrote his first letter to him. And look at verse 1. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now that's like a triple therefore. Paul is actually saying here, now Timothy, as I'm writing you these words, I'm sitting in the presence of God. And he's the one that's going to judge the living and the dead. And keep in mind, he's coming back again. It's in view of his appearing and of his kingdom. And it's because of that, I give you this charge. Now, he wasn't writing him a bill when he says, "I give you this charge. Give me 50 bucks. He was giving him a command, a charge, a mission, something he wanted him to do. Look at verse 2. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." What's the first thing Paul wanted this young pastor to know? That the most important part of his job was to preach the word. Now, you might think that sounds awful simple. You might think it just means read a verse of Bible and talk about it, but that's not what it means. There's a lot of churches today that, as I'm speaking right now, are not preaching the Word of God. Amen. They're preaching an easy believism. They're preaching a seeker-friendly message to make sure they don't offend anybody. Now, come on, listen to me. We need to be preaching the Word. Amen. And how many know that sometimes the Word of God stings? It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It can separate the spirit and soul. It pierces into our hearts. You ever have times where God leads you to the Bible and you're just sitting there reading and all of a sudden a verse just leaps out at you? It's like he took you exactly to the spot you needed to hear something. Paul wasn't telling Timothy a new idea that would grow his church, not a new gimmick for get people in the doors. No, he was telling him, the most important thing you can do, Timothy, is preach the word. A lot of people don't realize that as pastors, we have a stricter judgment with God. Now, it's not going to send us to hell or it's not going to determine our eternal destiny. But I believe that with all of my heart, the Bible teaches us that to whom much is given, much is required. And that as pastors, I have to give an account of every one of these Sundays when I stand behind the pulpit to minister God's word to you. Am I preaching the word? You would be amazed at sometimes how many sermon suggestions I get. Please don't give me sermon suggestions. I don't even take those from my wife. I take those from God. Amen. How many know that the most important thing I can do as I stand here to minister to you is to preach the Word of God, to know exactly what God has for that day? You'd be amazed at how many times somebody says, "What you shared today, Pastor Keith, it was right where I'm at. It's what I needed to hear." You think that's a coincidence? No. The reason I usually teach you verse by verse and chapter by chapter is because what God has to say about the situation is a lot more important than anything I could ever tell you. Secondly, Paul told Timothy this: be prepared in season and out of season. About 10 minutes from my home in Fort Myers area is the spring training camp for the Boston Red Sox. And they call it Fenway South. And The Red Sox come there every spring, and the Minnesota Twins are just a few miles down the road, and they play. But the Red Sox come there, and you know, it costs millions of dollars for the county to build the stadium. And it messes traffic up. I don't like it when they're playing because, you got to wait, and as cars are pulling in, cars are pulling out, it's quite a mess. And I found myself sometimes thinking, why do they got to do this anyway? They're professional baseball players. I mean, they could just walk up and hit a home run, or they could throw a ball 100 miles an hour. What do they need spring training for? How many know it don't just happen? You got to keep yourself prepared, and you got to keep in practice, and they come there so that when they walk out on the field the first day of the season, they're ready to go. They know what they're doing. They know who to throw the ball to. Come on. The same thing is true with us. We're to be prepared in season and out of season. Now, I haven't figured out what out of season is for me yet, because it seems like I'm always in season. But God wants us prepared. And I don't believe it's just pastors here. I believe there are going to be times when you find people that come across your path that desperately need you to give them a word from God. And you need to know the word of God. You need to be sensitive to God's spirit. You need to be hearing his voice. Because there's going to be times when you're out of season. And just like that, you're going to be called upon to pray. Called upon to encourage somebody. Come on, saints. You never know when you're going to be called upon to answer a question from somebody who needs some spiritual answers. I've heard preachers say this: I don't need any notes. I just open my mouth and God will fill it. And he does, with hot air. Come on. There's people that think they don't need to prepare, and they're just going to get up, and boy, the Spirit's going to hit them, and they're going to preach. Man, I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in a real Pentecostal church, and I mean, it was like the only safe place to be when I was a little kid was under the pew, or you'd get stomped to death, man. People would be shouting and jumping, and I can remember so many times when we'd go home and somebody would say, boy, didn't we have a great service today? The pastor didn't even get to preach. I'm serious. That happened all the time. What it meant was that people got so emotional and so happy jumping around that the pastor didn't even get to preach, and everybody just had a hallelujah breakdown. Does anybody remember those days? Come on. Listen, saints. I know, Ron, that you were back in the 1800s when that was happening, really. But Smith Wigglesworth. And but listen, nothing is more important. Not the NFL game today. Hearing the word of God. I'm not here to beat up on sports today, but listen. Why is it we can pack a stadium today with 60 or 100,000 people, and there's not even room to for somebody to sit, and we come to church and there's empty chairs all over. Every one of these should be filled. I'm preaching the word of God. I don't understand it. There are times when, he goes on and says this. He said, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Now look at this. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. The only part we like is encourage. But you know the word of God can correct you? Do you know the word of God can rebuke you? And the word of God can definitely encourage you. And as pastors, we're to use the word of God to correct people. We're to use the word of God to even rebuke people. I remember one night, wasn't that many years ago, but a guy just walked up here and spouted off at me at the end of the service. And I just pointed my finger right in his nose and I said, I rebuke you. Boy, he backed up and looked at me like that, you know, like he had seen a ghost, you know. I said, I'm standing in this pulpit. I'm under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I just finished preaching, and you got the audacity to come up and say that. I said, I rebuke you. He was done. Come on. I think sometimes we just get so much in the flesh that we don't even stop to consider. We're talking about God's word. Amen. And he says, with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience. Kathy always says my favorite phrase is hurry up, hurry up. I don't get the great patience stuff too well. Sometimes I can handle the careful instruction, you know. I'm a detail person. But when we are ministering in people's lives, we got to remember that people are fragile. And if you just light into them, you know, you can destroy someone in a matter of moments that will take years to rebuild. Can I tell you something? I meet so many Christians or people today who don't go to church. And when I ask why, they tell me that something happened in church that just destroyed them. Somebody said something, somebody did something, somebody hurt them, and it literally destroyed them. And it takes years to win that back. Are you with me?
Amen.
And then he comes to verse 3. And this is a very prophetic verse. It says, For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. This was written 2,000 years ago. And the Apostle Paul just described the day in which we live like you can't even imagine. See, we're living in a time now where people don't put up with sound doctrine. They don't want sound doctrine. Don't preach doctrine to me, Pastor. Remember a while back I did a whole series on things we deeply believe, on doctrine. And I think it's so important because if you don't know what you stand for, you will fall for anything. And then he goes on to prophesy. He said, instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Now, I know some of you have got to wonder sometimes why this place is full one week and the next week it's one-third full. And all of a sudden you say, well, what happened to so-and-so? And where did he go? And what happened to her? And where did she go? Many times, it's just they went somewhere because their ears were itching. I remember my daughter came home from Christian Life one day and she said, Dad, in chapel today, is it true that one of the signs of the last days is people's ears are going to itch? You know, she didn't get that. She was young. I said, honey, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about people just running around wanting to say, oh, make me feel good. I notice sometimes whenever I'm teaching about the last days, sometimes people, they just stop coming because they don't want to hear that. People don't want to hear that Jesus is coming back. They want to hear that we're going to hang around here and just be happily ever after. This is not Mother Goose. I hope you're not always comfortable when I'm preaching. Because if you're always comfortable when I'm preaching, I'm not doing my job. Because the Word of God will correct, it will rebuke, and it will encourage. I pray that God will use my preaching to stir you, to challenge you, to let God change you and mold us into His image of what He wants us to be. Then verse 4, those itching ears. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, one thing I've never understood is how someone can come here and hear the gospel of grace preached and then go back a year later and go back into a legalistic church. I don't get that. Once my heart began to get established in grace, I found myself driving down the road listening to Christian radio, screaming at radio preachers, saying, that's not right. How many have ever done that? You just pointed to the television or you said to the radio, that ain't right. What he just said ain't right. See, the Bible says we're to rightly divide. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Grace, law. See, the Bible's a book that contains two religions. People don't realize that. It contains the religion of Judaism, and it contains the religion of Christianity. When I studied Hebrew in the synagogue here with the Jews, you know what we studied? We studied the Bible. The Old Testament, the Torah. Barashit Bahara Elohim, at the first created God, Ha'aretz, the heavens and the earth. And that's what we did. We started studying the Bible. Jews, I remember one day a girl, Jewish girls there, we introduced ourselves. We're going around this table, and I'm the only, I don't like to use the word Gentile, because Gentile means pagan and heathen, and I'm neither. But I'm the only non-Jew there, and even though I've been adopted. And this one young girl is the only one that got the courage to speak up. Everybody introduced themselves, and she raised her hand. She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What are you doing here with us Jews?" I said, "Because your God is my God, Adonai Elohim. Your Bible is my Bible, the Holy Torah. I just have a new covenant, New Testament." I said, "And I believe Yeshua is Mashiach. He's the Messiah." And she looked at me and she said, "We can handle that." And I became an honorary Jew from that day on. I mean, they just loved me. But listen, the same religion of Judaism, it's found in your Bible. And in many times, even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People think the New Testament begins with Matthew. It don't. It begins with the book of Acts. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all Old Covenant books. Jesus came under the law, and he preached the law. He was the greatest teacher of the law. He said, "You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you even look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You heard it said, don't commit murder. I tell you, if you call your brother a fool, you've murdered him already in your heart." Jesus was a teacher of the law. The new covenant didn't begin till he was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." And then that law was nailed to the cross. And Jesus opened that new door of grace where you and I can come to the Father God apart from our performance, apart from having to be perfect. Now we just say, "Thank God Jesus was perfect for me. And so now I can relate to God by what He did." But people turn their ears away from the truth and they turn aside to myths. Don't tell us we have to change our lifestyle, Pastor. Just let God put His stamp of approval on the way we're living. Oh, how I hear that. Be careful. You don't want to offend anybody. Why not? Jesus looked out at them and said, "You bunch of whitewashed sepulchers, you full of dead men's bones, you brood of vipers." He was really politically correct, wasn't he? That's got to be in that book of How to Win Friends and Influence People. And then Paul speaks to Pastor Timothy in verse 5, and he gives him this verse. Oh, I love this. "But you, Pastor Timothy, you keep your head in all situations." Why did he say that? It's so easy in your pastoring to lose your mind. You got to keep it. He says, "You keep your head in all situations." What an important statement for someone that does the job that I'm doing today. Because sometimes the ministry is enough to just about make you lose your mind. Paul said, "Keep your head." You know, there have been so many times when if I didn't know that I know that I know that God called me to do this, it would have been so much easier to just go into business, do something else, or retire. Kathy always tells me I'm not old enough to retire. Amen. But she is. And then he goes on to say, "Endure hardship." Now, don't that verse just make you want to just go hallelujah? I mean, doesn't it make you feel all warm and fuzzy? That's one of those verses that you memorize and you put on your refrigerator, right? Come on, is anybody going through that right now? Listen. There have been so many times when the enemy has tempted me to quit. I didn't even say it to you, but we're on our way to church this morning, and I thought, I was really sick. I was up all night, just sick. God touched me when we got here this morning. I mean, and it healed my body in a miraculous way. I was very sick. But as I was driving in this morning, I go, "Wow, I've been doing this every Sunday for 33 years. That's a long time. That's, you even get a gold watch after 30. Right? And I thought, I mean, my car wouldn't know any other way than just to drive to church on Sunday morning. That's what we do. But there have been, not so much now, but back in the early days of my ministry, when we were on Fairgrounds Road, especially, Kathy, you know, so many times I used to drive to the edge of town, just practice leaving town to see what it would feel like. I just wanted to see what it would feel like, you know. And I would resign, and Kathy wouldn't accept my resignation. She'd say, "You better get back in there and live what you're preaching." Tell you, she's tough. And one thing, that a phrase that has run through my mind so many times, and it's helped me so many times, it is, a winner never quits and a quitter never wins. And listen, you're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to quit this church, because if I haven't offended you by now, you just hang on. I remember years ago, one of my favorite singers was Twyla Paris. You know, remember Twyla Paris? Her booking agent moved here from Nashville or wherever it was and started attending our church. And he said to me one day, he came up to me afterwards, he said, "Now, Brother Keith," he said, "I just want you to know, I've been let down by some of the biggest men of God, great men of God, and they just let me down. I just want you to know, man, I'm counting on you." I said, "Stop right there. Don't put that on me." I don't think it took me 2 months till I disappointed him and he left. See, I'm human. God don't have me here today because I've got it all together. He's got me here probably to show you an example of, if God can do it with him, I can sure make it. I know that's what some of you think. And all the senior citizens said, how many know that we are called to endure hardship? Amen. Do you ever look at some of your heathen friends, people that you know don't go to church, and you think, they never have problems? I do. I see people that don't go to church or whatever, and I'm like, man, They got money, they got a boat, you know, it's like everything, you know, going good for them. But you know what? A lot of times the devil don't bother them because he's afraid if he does, they'll turn to God. You know who he's out to get? He's out to harass you. Because you know what he wants? He don't want your boat, he don't want your car, he wants your faith. He wants you to say, "God doesn't love me anymore." Wants you to pull an Adam and Eve, and the serpent says, "Did God really say?" You start thinking, "Yeah, maybe God didn't really say that. Maybe I really wasn't saved. Maybe I really wasn't called by God." Endure hardship, friend. Some of you, I know, because I love my sheep. I love those that God has called and put here in this congregation for me to shepherd over. And listen, I know some of you are hurting right now. I know some of you are going through pain in relationships. You're going through financial difficulties. Some of you are really struggling. And I'm just here today to tell you, endure hardship. Grab a hold of a couple of saints of God. Listen, I couldn't make it if I didn't have strong friendships. Amen. It's what keeps me in this God-forsaken state. I don't live in Illinois because I think it's the greatest place to live. I live here because you're here. When I'm in Florida, I so love Florida, but I so miss you. So why don't we just all go together? Let me tell you something. When our friend Linda Tillery from the church, when the doctors finally said she just had a few weeks to live, she didn't let me tell anyone except my wife that she had cancer for almost 4 years. And I would pray with her. She'd come in the office sometimes after a bad report from the doctor. We'd just cry together, pray. She stood in faith. She believed strong as anyone I've ever known. But when she was in that hospital, she looked at me and she said, "Pastor Keith, they say I'm going to die somewhere between 1 and 4 weeks." She said, "I want so bad to go home to my house to die." My first thoughts were, well, how in the world could we get that covered? How in the world could we handle around the clock to take care of that? And Kathy and I looked at her and we said, "Lena, you've got to let us tell at least 2 families because we got to have help." She was
a stubborn gal too. She's like, "Well, I don't really want to, you know." And I'm like, "Well, you don't really have choice."
And so she let us share with Brenda and Gary and Paul and Kathy. See, they were a part of our connect group. And I think connect groups are so important. If you're not in one, you really need to be. We really need to start a couple more. Because listen, that's where the relationships are formed. I can't tell you how when it's Tuesday, I look forward to getting in meeting with the 10 or 15 people that we have bonded with so much. And the thing is I knew my connect group would take care of her because they had a relationship with her. We did. Kathy's in our connect group too. But listen, I knew that they would take care of her. And so, one by one, she started calling her friends. Kathy was about to drive me nuts. She was calling all over, checking out, "Where's Linda? We talk every day, and she's not answering the phone. Something's wrong, something's wrong." And, of course, I told Brenda, "You can't tell, you know." Finally, I went in there and said, "Now, listen, Linda, you got to help me. You got to call Kathy Brummett because you guys are very close friends, and you got to let her know." So she did. But listen, I watched for almost a month as our connect group took care of that woman and treated her like she was a queen. Gary brought her a little bell that she had on a little thing, and she could just ring that little bell, and we'd all come running. "Yes, Queenie, what do you need?" And she'd just smile. And one day I was there, and she had big tears in her eyes, and she looked at me, and she said, "Pastor Keith, I had no idea that people loved me this much." It broke my heart. I said, "Linda, what are you talking about? If you would have let me share with the church, there would have been so many more people here who would have just been asking if they could take a turn and take care of you, girl." I said, "We love you. You're our family." See, she never had any kids. That's why she gave her house to the church. She didn't have a family. This was her family. You say anything about her church or her pastor, she'd whoop you. I watched her endure hardship. I watched her the whole time knowing she was going to be with Jesus. I was in Florida. I had to fly to Florida. Kathy and I, it was our vacation, and Kathy forfeited her ticket and stayed. And I went on down, and she was going to fly down because we knew she was, by this time, she was comatose already. She was going to die. And so it was just like 2 days later. She passed in that evening. And the funeral director said to me when I got back to go over and take care of everything, she said, "Can I just tell you, that was the most unusual experience I've ever had on a death call." She said, "When I came to get her," she said, "people were partying and high-fiving and they were smiling and laughing and you thought they'd won the World Series." We did. We did. She passed from this earth into glory. And we were celebrating. I FaceTimed in so I could, you know, be in with everybody. And we just partied. And we thanked God that our sister was now in Jesus' presence. Church, sometimes we've got to endure hardship. I'll never understand it. And this is one pastor that's never going to pretend to have all the answers. I don't even have all the questions figured out. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. That's my number one question I have for God. I do know the answer of it. It's because there's a rotten devil. That's why bad things happen to good people. We have an adversary, the devil, who goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then Paul tells Timothy this: do the work of an evangelist. Now, that sounds a little odd when you read it, because he's writing it to a pastor who's also a teacher, but he tells him to do the work of an evangelist. That's because I believe the number one reason for this church, while we are called to be a family and encourage one another and all that, we are called to be a soul-saving station. And if we stop winning the lost to Jesus, if we stop proclaiming that there's a need for salvation, then we are nothing more than a whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's bones. That's why Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelize. You know what evangelism is? It's when you win souls to Christ. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. Thank you, brother. I'm going to go on and finish. And then he says this. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Oh, sometimes I look at my job description. Preacher, evangelist, teacher, mediator, life coach, chaplain, counselor, webmaster, public relations director, community organizer. This week it was real estate agent. Crisis manager, prayer leader, personnel director. Paul said, discharge all. Some of you are just really gazing up there like, what does he really do? I can just see you back there. Gee, Ethel, we thought all he did was talk for an hour each week. I want to be found faithful. Paul gets, verse 6, he gets so personal. This is some of the most tender verses you'll find in the New Testament. He says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I don't know if you know a lot about history, Roman history. And Rome had burned and Nero had kind of lost faith with a lot of the people. And he became very evil, even more evil. And he took it out on people like Paul, persecuting Christians. He wanted to make sure that he's going to finally cut Paul's head off. Paul sensed and knew that the end was near. It's really strange, but I can't tell you how many times I've had Christian people that just knew when they were going to die. It's really strange. It's like you just get this sense, I'm going home. You just know it. And Paul just knew the time has... Now, you know, you might say, Pastor Keith, is it because he was going through some hard times? Are you kidding me? Look at this next verse. Yeah, there it is. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at this. This is Paul. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 49 lashes, or 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He wasn't on drugs. They threw rocks at him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. This wasn't a guy that was saying this because he was complaining about what he went through. This is a guy that went through more than all of us put together. Come on. And he makes this statement, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And then he says these wonderful words. I can't think of anything I'd rather have as my epitaph, the thing to go on my tombstone. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Boy, church, that's saying something. He's saying, I didn't quit. Not when I was shipwrecked. Not when I was beaten with 39 stripes. I haven't quit. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice he compares it to a boxer or a fighter. I have fought the good fight. Are there times when you just literally feel like you're in a boxing match and you and the devil both have on gloves and going at it? Come on, I've been there. Then it says, I have finished the race. We're driving down the road today and some guy's running. And Kathy's like, I wish I could do that again. I said, I still run. I get to Portillo's. Oh, help me, Jesus. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I love, you know, again, I like football. I don't say I love football. I like football. And I really like my quarterback, Aaron Rodgers. And I'm really grieving for you Bear fans. And I watched him the other day as he threw that long bomb. And I don't know, was it Jordy Nelson who caught it? I can't remember who caught it. But he takes that ball and he cuddles it like this and holds it. And he knows they're going to tackle him. He knows they're going to knock him on the ground. But you know what he's doing? He's going to make sure that ball's not going to fall out of his hand. I mean, he's got a hold of it like it is gold. And in the NFL's case, what they get, it is gold. I want to do that with my faith. When the devil's trying to tackle me, listen, I got a hold of my faith just like this. You ain't gonna make me believe God don't have my best interest, devil. I don't care what you bring on me, buddy. Come on. I'm keeping the faith. I'm keeping the faith. For whatever reason, Paul just knew that this time it was not going to end well. He knew that it was to have, he knew what it was like for God to open the prison cells. Remember with Paul and Silas? At midnight they sang praises unto God. He opened the cell. God could do that again. But for some reason, he knew this time he had finished the race. I remember a few years ago, now you may or may not like Oral Roberts. I met him in Washington, D.C. I like him. I think he was a real man of God. But I remember when Oral Roberts made a statement one time, and he said, if I don't get the money to finish the City of Faith, then the Lord's telling me I'm going to go home and be with him. Man, the news media blasted him. There was all over about him. People were talking bad against him. And I just thought to myself, I knew exactly what he was talking about. He had been given a mission and a vision and a purpose from God, and he was just simply saying, if that don't happen, then I finished my course. That's what I was called to do. I'm just ready to go home and be with the Lord if I'm not going to do anything else. Are you getting what I'm saying? See, I'm here not because I want to be on this earth, because every funeral I preach, I envy the person in the coffin, because I know they've gone to be with the Lord. I had a weird Tuesday. I was going to see Kathy for lunch and pick her up. And I was just feeling the stress of the estate sale and having to sell the house and all the stuff going on. And it was just, I just felt, you know, like, you ever have that where you just feel all this stuff going on? And I just, all of a sudden, I just said to myself, man, I wish my friend Mike McDermott was still alive. Anybody remember Mike? We've been friends since we were 8 years old. His grandpa was my pastor, and I remember when he first started writing, I told him how to spell his name wrong, and he wrote his name wrong in his Bible, and his mom whipped him, and I did it just being mean, and he got in trouble. I used to love talking to Mike whenever things would get crazy, because you know what I remember what he would say to me. And he always called me Pastor Keith. There were two of my close friends that, even though I knew them since we were young, Tom Mason was the same way. Tom and Mike always, they never called me Keith. Even though I knew them since school, they would never, ever call me Keith. Now, if you call me Keith, that's okay. But they called me Pastor Keith, and it was because it denoted a relationship. It's like you don't call your dad Bill. You call him, you know, you call him dad or pops or whatever, the old man, whatever you call him. Mike would always say, Pastor Keith, now listen, this is just a distraction. And I say, huh? He said, this is a distraction. He said, you've got things that you are supposed to be doing. You've got things God called you to do. And the devil is putting this in your way to distract you from the important things. Man, I just heard him driving down the car. I just heard him say, Pastor Keith, this is just a distraction. Get your eyes focused on what God wants you to do. Come on, this is important. Somebody's getting this today. You with me? My thing quit here, so I'm going to have to go up here and finish. Okay, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I'm reading a book right now. When Tariq, my friend from Pakistan, was here, and he gave me a book to read. And it was called this. It's called How to Finish the Christian Life. Okay, Lord, let me get this back. Thank you. Got it. It was called How to Finish the Christian Life. Because I made a statement that at this point in my life, it's all about finishing well. I'm in the second half of my life, you know. Because I'm going to live to be 116, so I'm 58. So I'm in the second half of my life. And so he heard me say that, and he gave me this book. And it's written by a guy who used to be president of Moody Bible Institute, and his dad was a pastor, and he was a pastor. And it's been fascinating to read this, you know, this book. And you know, that's my focus right now, is I want to be like Paul, where one day I can say, I fought a good fight, I kept the faith, I finished the course. I've known so many pastors who've crashed and burned. Maybe you don't. One year, Kathy and I had, I think it was three friends in 1 year. I had three pastor friends go through a divorce in 1 year's time. I remember coming home one day telling Kathy, if that's what the ministry does to your marriage, then I'm going to leave the ministry. But I came to the conclusion that it wasn't the ministry that did that. It was that they didn't finish the course. Are you getting me? We've all got responsibilities. Are you with me? I want to hear him say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I was telling someone this week that the last 18 months to 24 months, it seems like I have lost so many friends who've died, and most of them young. And it bothers me. There's times that really bothers me. I don't know if it does you, but it does me. And I was telling somebody about that, and that I felt this tremendous sense of loss until I weigh it out with the sense of completion and the blessing that they're now enjoying. That's the only thing that gets me through that, is I realize they're in a much better place. Rick's in a better place, Kathy. Tom's in a better place. Those of you who've lost loved ones, they knew Jesus, they're in a better place. It's us down here that have to put up with the junk we're watching every night on the television and Rocket Man and more importantly, I've been examining my own life and ministry. And I've been saying, God, I want to discharge all the duties of my ministry. I don't want to get there and you say, why did you operate on 30% when you could have done 100%? Somebody says, well, you're going to burn out. I'd rather burn out for Jesus than fizzle out for the devil. Amen. What I'm not going to say is that I quit during the race because I got disappointed with people. I'm not going to get my eyes on people and quit, because if you look at people, you'll be disappointed. I hope this message challenges you to live well, to finish the race. Let me just do one more, then I'll finish it next week if that's okay. So many times I try to rush through this and get it done, and Kathy and Pastor Dan get on to me when I do that, so I don't want them to get on to me, so Next week I'll finish with Come Before Winter. Now, everybody say now.
Now.
This is what Paul did. He don't have his eyes on the hardships. Remember, we just talked about that, enduring hardships. He don't have his eyes on the prison. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's in the Mamertine prison. I've been there. It was a dungeon underground. Wow. He was chained to a Roman soldier as he's penning this letter to Timothy. And he says, now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, I don't believe that's just righteousness, because I'm righteous right now. You got it? That's some kind of special crown that he's given to Paul, and you say, well, Pastor Keith, you know, what's going to happen with the crowns? We're just going to cast them at his feet anyway. But we're going to get to enjoy it a little bit. As I read this, I just see Paul going through all this hardship, but his eyes is not on the hardship. His eyes is on the crown. I'm going to ask you this morning, where's your eyes in the middle of your trial? Because if it's on the hardship, You're gonna do good just to get through it. But if it's on the crown, you're going to say, now, there is in store for me a crown which the Lord will award me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who long for his appearing. It makes me wonder if a lot of the church ain't going to get a crown. They're not longing for his appearing. I am. Anybody with me? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for your appearing. Next week I want to pick this up and finish this chapter. We'll read some of the great verses that I love that Paul says. And he pulls a Pastor Keith and says, do your best to come to me quickly, you know. Do your best to come to me quickly. Get here before winter, you know. And man, I was studying that last night and I thought, boy, I can so relate to you, Paul. I can so relate. Hurry up, hurry up. Get here quick, boy. Amen? So we'll start here next week with do your best to come to me quickly and talk about what Paul endured. Did you get anything out of today?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. Praise the Lord.